So some of you guys know the story. You know this about me already. Some of you make fun of me for this, and that's okay. I don't hold it against you. But growing up, I was a really nervous kid that threw up a lot. Okay. And yeah. So I couldn't even go to school. Like, it was one of those things where on my way to school in the car, my mom would have to pull the car over and be like, bah, outside. Happy's not here tonight, right? So I can make throw up noises. It's all good. Okay. So I'd be like, bah, I'd throw up. I'd get to school and then I'd look up at the building and just get nervous, even like walking in. So I'd find a little like flower, what do you call it? A garden? A flower place. And I'd be like, bah, and I'd throw up in their flowers. And then my sister was so nice. My sister, every single morning for my first couple years of like elementary school, would take me by the hand and she'd walk me up through all the hallways, up the stairs to my class. And the whole way I'd stop at every bathroom and just be like, bah, bah, and just throw up. Just thinking about like, oh, I'm not gonna be with my family and my friends. Are they gonna be nice? And will I have friends? And am I gonna have people to talk to? Is my teacher gonna give me a lot of homework? And am I gonna fail my test? And I just get all this anxiety. And then I just be like, bleh. I couldn't handle it. So I was like the throw up king. People made fun of me for it. It was terrible. And at night before school, especially like on a Sunday night, you know, because I had the weekend to chill and not be nervous and just be with my family. So Sunday night, knowing school was coming the next day, it was kind of a big thing. You know, like I'd start to get nervous again. I'm coming out of the break thinking about having to go back to those pressures and it would just build up. And I'd sit there and be so nervous all Sunday night. It was like a nightmare for me. I couldn't sleep. It was terrible. And my sister came up to me this one time. I remember she saw how nervous I was. My parents were kind of getting like fed up with it. Like, come on, just go. You're okay. And my sister came up to me and sat next to me and put her arm around me. And she said, it's okay. She said, I'll be with you the whole time. And I remember distinctly thinking, man, that could work. With you there, like, I think I could do this, you know? And then sure enough, the next day, she'd take my hand and squeeze it tight, and she'd walk me right through those hallways and stop every time I got too nervous and have to throw up, and she'd wait for me outside the bathroom, and she'd bring me to class every day. And it to me, was a big deal. So a lot of other people, they're just like, come on, bro, get over it. Like, you're being dumb. But to me, that was a big deal. And for what I was feeling inside of myself, that was a huge deal. And for my sister to come up and promise to be with me was, it made all the difference of the world. It gave me the courage to be able to go the next day and actually walk up those stairs to my class. And so I've to this day still obviously tell the story of my sister because it was huge to me and it impacted me and it was special to me and I love her for that. And she's been that type of big sister where she beats me all the time and does mean things to me, but then she's always there for me and she always loves me too. So I know that she's a good sister. But tonight, as we talk about Christmas and as we keep going through this series called Seeing Stars and talking about how Jesus came to earth, there's something that I want to ask you when it comes to that. What does it mean to you when God tells you that he's with you? When God says tonight that he's with you, what does that do for you? What does that do inside of you? Is it a big deal? Is it something you don't really care about because you're not really that interested in the Lord or what he's doing in your life and you're just kind of doing your own thing? Or is it one of those things where when you hear the words of God saying, I am with you, all of a sudden it gives you courage and strength inside. It allows you to do things you never would be able to do on your own because you'd be too scared and too nervous and too full of anxiety. But when God looks at you and says, I'll be with you, all of a sudden you can stand up and say, I hear your voice and I'm going to say yes. I'm going to obey you, Lord. And tonight, as we look at the Christmas story, it's one verse tonight. We can get through this together, right? Matthew 1 verse 23 is what I want to look at. If you guys will look there with me, it says this: Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the whole verse for tonight. And as we look at that, did you hear the words? Did you hear what God just said, what we've been talking about for the last couple minutes? God's literally looking at you and he's saying, I'm with you. I'm with you. So what does that mean to you when God tells you that he's with you? So let's look at the verse and just see how we can break this thing down. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive. Now, first of all, that should be like, what? How does that even happen? That should catch you by surprise and make you do one of these. Like, what? Because that usually doesn't happen, right? Women who have never been with a man like that romantically, who have never been married, they shouldn't be having babies. They shouldn't be conceiving. They shouldn't be getting pregnant because they've done nothing to be pregnant. But here this says that a virgin, a single woman who's never had a romantic relationship with a man, will be pregnant. And it's talking about Mary. And so it should make you go, what in the world is happening here? How can that ever take place? Science can't make that happen. We can't do this. And we see a miracle in the first couple words of this verse. There's a miracle taking place because this doesn't happen by human power. This had to be God himself stepping out and saying, I am making this thing happen. This virgin is going to have a baby, and the whole world's going to go, what? And we still, 2,000 years later, with all our science and technology and medicine, still go, what? How could that happen? And the answer is that it's a miracle. You have a God who loves you, who can do miracles. You have a God who loves you, who can do things you can't even believe. There is nothing that he cannot do. And here's why this verse is so important, and those couple words are so important to us as believers in Jesus. Because Jesus wasn't just a good prophet. He wasn't just a really smart, loving man. He wasn't just a social justice activist. Jesus was God. There's no other explanation of how this baby could all of a sudden arrive in this virgin's womb than the fact that God worked a miracle and that Jesus is God. That's a really important thing here. And you're going to hear, if you visit other churches and listen to things online, you will hear many people say, Jesus was just a man. That Jesus was not a God. But what man has ever been born to a virgin? This is God flexing his muscles and showing off and saying, he's my son. No one else can claim him. He's not just a man or a preacher or a prophet. He's not just a good dude. He is my son. He is God himself, born to a virgin. And this was miraculous. Now listen here, okay? Because so many times I pray and I go, God, I need this. And can you work this out for me? And I have this like conversation with God about Rob's life, you know? You ever had that? You sit down at the end of the day and you're just kind of going through your life with God. And so few times I sit there and actually believe that he's going to care about what I'm saying or that God has the power to do what I'm saying in my life, maybe for other people. And I limit the power of God. And even as people read this passage, we want to explain it away. Like, how could that actually happen? Was she really a virgin, or does that just mean she was a really awesome woman, like a really pure, godly woman, but not like a virgin? And we make all these excuses and try to reason around it, but here's the point that God's making is that only he can do it. And it's his son. And there's nothing that God cannot do. So I don't know what thing you're bumping up against in your life or what thing you're going, man, I'm just not sure. God, can you do that? Would you remember how Jesus came? How this whole thing started? God doing the impossible. I want to always be capable of it. It will be you lying to yourself about limits of God that don't exist. There's nothing he can't do. And as you come before him, I want to challenge you, trust him as you pray. Say, God, I know that you're capable of doing this thing because you could make a virgin have a baby. You could speak all of creation into existence. You are a powerful God, and there is nothing you cannot do. What if you faced your problems that way? What if the things, as you are on your knees before the Lord, and you're giving them over to God, and you're nervous and full of anxiety, what if instead we go, God, I know that you can and will protect me. You can and will support me. You can and will make your will happen in my life. God, I know that what you call me to do, you will accomplish because you are capable of everything. What if we prayed like that? What if we had trust and faith in our hearts that our God could really do that? And that's what I see when I look at Mary. I see that baby in her womb. I go, my God can do anything. My God is so strong and powerful. There's nothing he can't do. And then I think of this. That moment where Mary finds out that she's going to be pregnant is that moment where Jesus himself, God himself, dwells with us. I don't know if you've ever heard the verse, John 1:14. Let me read it to you. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." John is talking about in his gospel, his letter, about having seen Jesus. He's talking about how Jesus, God himself, became flesh, like you and me. How he was able to step into this body. And here's the cool part. The next phrase is, "and dwelt among us." You know that he wants to be among us? You know, the point of the church, what we're doing right now as we come together as believers, is we're coming into God's presence together. We're joining each other saying, God, you're here. God, we acknowledge that you're here. God himself loves you so much. He wants to dwell among you. And so when he did that, when all of a sudden Mary looks down and she's like, I'm pregnant, you know, surprise. You're going to have God's son, Mary. She's like, what? God is dwelling with you. He had you on his mind. Not one of your faces escaped the memory of God. God already knew you. He knew this day would happen. He knew the day you were going to be born and the day you're going to die. And he had you in his mind when he said, I want to step into their world. I want to take on flesh, take on a human body. Being still God, step into this human body and be with them. I love them. He had you on his mind when he thought about how much he loved you. Now, there's something important about this, too, that you need to remember, because others will say that he was either God or he was either man. But this teaches us that he is 100% God and 100% man. And I'm sure you've heard me say that a million times because it's a big deal. But this is where it happened. This is the baby maker. This is the moment. This is the oven that God put his little cookie in, right? Some of you guys say that. It's weird. But anyway, there's Jesus. And he was God, but yet man. At the same time, he didn't give up his godhood, his divinity, his deity. He's still 100% God. But yet at the exact same time, in something only God can do, because it blows our minds, he made him also 100% man. Again, something only God is capable of pulling off. Another miracle. And so Jesus was a big deal. Jesus is today a big deal. And you should never limit what you think God is capable of doing. Instead, fully trust him and know that he's capable of all things. So she conceives a son, right? And it says, and bore a son. She bore a son. Now, it's almost like they're repeating, Matthew's repeating this same phrase twice, but he's not. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They're almost the same thing. But when he says that she'll bear a son, it's more than just a baby. It's more than just the mechanics of it. It's something bigger, that Jesus was capable of paying for our sin. He wasn't just like God coming down, walking on earth, and everything was exactly the same as before. It changed something, that God stepped into this human form to actually live the life of a man. This made him able to pay for your sin, because he was you, he was like you. But yet, his value was the value of God. His blood was this infinite price that could cover every single sin that's ever existed and more, infinitely more. That's how valuable he is. So when you use him as the sacrifice, there is no sin that won't be paid for. It's all the sin plus an infinite amount more. And at the same time, he was man, because it was man that he was paying the sins of. one of us needed to step up and say, look, we sinned. This was our deal. We broke the universe. We rebelled. It's on us. And we would have to step onto a cross and pay for it. We would have to go to hell and pay for it. So Jesus became a man because we were men and women. And he paid for our penalty. And so this God-man steps in and becomes a son, raised by Mary, living this like human life, right? He grew up as a human. He was tempted on every point as us. Hebrews 4:15 says this, "For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus did what we couldn't do. 100% God. 100% man, and absolutely sinless, and still went to a cross to pay for sin he didn't commit. We have this awesome high priest. All this power of God, this massively powerful God we just described, and yet he can still relate to our weakness. I don't know about you, but sometimes as I sit and I'm going through a hard time in my life, I look to God and I'm like, man, I just don't know how you could understand me. How could you know what this hurt feels like? You're God. Nothing hurts you. And then he reminds me of Jesus, a high priest that knows exactly what I'm going through. He knows what my pain feels like. He knows what temptation of sin feels like. And yet he never sinned and he never fell. And he perfectly did what I can't. You don't have a God that has no clue about what you're feeling. You have a God who stepped in to dwell with us so he could sympathize with your weakness, with your pain and your sorrow and your brokenness. He knows better than anybody. You know, we all love that friend that we can go to and pull aside and we say, listen, I'm going through this. Can you sit with me and talk? Like, I got to share this with you. You probably have that friend that you trust with things and you vent on and you share things when you're hurting. I want you to know that God knows even better than that best friend that you have, that parent or whoever it is that you talk to. God knows. And so few times we sit with the one who knows better than everything. So few times when we're hurting, we run to the one who can actually sympathize and understand our weaknesses the best. I want to encourage you, as you go through those moments, run to him. Not only can he do anything, but he can wrap his arms around you and wants to. That's why he came to dwell with you. And he can listen. And he can hug you when you're hurting. And he can understand the pain and the temptation and the sin that you're going through. Because he wants to be with you. The rest of the verse says, "And they shall call his name Emmanuel." And here's that part we've been singing about tonight. That word name, I want you guys to see that. Because there's a couple verses in Philippians 2 I want to read to you. The Bible uses the word name a lot to not even mean like what you're called. It's not like Rob Jones, you know. It means like position or authority or role. What is your role? Who are you? What's your identity? Philippians 2, 9 through 11, we've studied this a lot, but I want to remind you of these verses. It says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him," talking about Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name." Hear that? The name. "That is above every name," this role or position that is above every other role, every other position of authority, "so that at the authority or the name of Jesus," that's not his name. Jesus means Savior and he's that, but that's not what it's talking about in this passage. "Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." This role, this authority is so powerful. Everyone will bow. Angels, demons, humans, sinners, saints, everyone will bow at this position of Jesus as he stands. "And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is," and here's the name, "Lord." His authority as master of everyone and everything. And so the Emmanuel that you and I have, which means God with us, the Savior is what Jesus means, the word Savior. Is the king and master of everything. You have no weak Savior. You have a strong Savior. A Savior who at his very name, at his presence, everyone will bow. everyone will confess that he is the king. Demons, angels, you and me, armies, presidents, kings, everyone will bow before him and say, he is the king. That is who your Emmanuel is. That is this God, this powerful God who chose to dwell next to you, to live in your house, to walk with you through your school, to be with you at every moment of the day, no matter what neighborhood you live in or what car you drive, he's there. He stepped out of a throne in heaven, the highest of all thrones, to be with you. You're like, my house ain't that big. A king shouldn't be living in my house. And have you seen my car? Like, my truck's falling apart and blowing smoke out the back. A king shouldn't be riding in this truck. Like, what's going on here? That's how much he loves us. That the king of all creation would come dwell in you. And that's exactly why John tells us to abide in Christ, and he'll abide in you. That as you dwell with Christ, that he will dwell inside of each of us. When we talk about hearing the Lord's voice, you know how we can hear it? Because he's there. If you believe in Jesus, the Spirit's in you, talking to you, living with you, walking with you throughout the day. He's going to your classes and playing the sports and talking to your friends. Whether it's wholesome talk or it's talk that dishonors him. Whether it's talk that glorifies him or it's dirty joking and foul language and being mean to people and bullying, he's there. He's with you. You're carrying him inside of you as he promises to abide in you. And I'll say that to make you feel guilty. I say it to make us aware. He ain't leaving you. And he forgives. And that whatever decisions you've made and will make, Jesus brings forgiveness. And he chooses to dwell in you. That's how powerful he is. That's how authoritative Jesus is. And Matthew tells us that Emmanuel means, it says, which means God with us. God is in your presence and you are in his. You know, so often when I talk to different people that come to my office complaining about, man, I don't know why I just can't feel like connected with God. I just can't get excited about God. I'm not passionate about God. My friends are. I mean, they're like lifting their hands in worship. They're excited. They go to all the serving events where we go do service projects. They go to all these things. They talk about them. They love to pray. And I just can't. It's just not me. Like, I don't get it. How do I get excited about Jesus? How do I get on fire for God? And what they're asking is God dwelling in me? Has he really come to dwell in me? Because I don't see him. I'm looking, but I don't know why I'm not just not like on fire like my friends are. And here's what I ask. Like, what kind of time are you spending with him? And usually I get an answer that's very like traditional, very like religious. You know, I read my Bible and pray. And I do this. Well, what happens during that time when you're reading your Bible and praying? What happens during that time when you're talking to God? Is it just this real, okay, God, I need this, 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 and this, and I'm gone, and that's my prayer for the day. I read a few verses, and I'm gone. Or is it this time where you're interacting, and you're like, God, let me tell you about my day today. Let me talk to you like you're really here dwelling with me. Let me talk to you like you care about what's going on in my life. Let me read about you because I can't wait to hear more about you. I want to hear back. I want to hear you speak, and a lot of people don't do that. They just talk at him. It's a real boring relationship. It's like, hey, God, this is what I need. Cool, do it, bye, I'm out. Instead of, talk back to me. Because when you hear the voice of God, there's nothing like it. It will blow your mind. When you actually hear God speak back, and I'm not necessarily saying audibly, like, bro, like, I'm just saying that you will know when he speaks back to you, and it will shake you to the core. Because you're like, God just spoke to me. And I know it. The Spirit inside me makes me know it. When all of a sudden you're conversing with the King of the universe, you can't help but be set on fire for the King of the universe. When you're walking with him hand in hand every day and you're seeing him do miraculous things in front of your eyes as he's changing hard hearts, as he's calling people to salvation, as you're watching him change people all around you and do unbelievable things, and you get to be in his presence and go, God, I can't believe you just, that's awesome. I can't believe you did that. you're set on fire because you're dwelling with him. You're abiding with him. You're not just having this tradition with him. You're having a relationship that's vibrant and active, and you're interacting with the God of creation, and there's no other explanation for it. It's powerful, and it moves you. See, God didn't do this unbelievable miracle to leave you with some boring king. He's awesome, and he's powerful, and he wants a relationship with you. Doesn't just want you to go through some routine. It doesn't want you just to check off the boxes of things you've done. He wants to engage with you. He wants you to reach out and touch him. And he wants to reach back out and show you who he is. To have this experience with him that's beyond knowledge, but it's this powerful thing because you've spent time with him and you hear his voice and you say, yes, God, and then you invite people along with you because you're watching God do things you could never do on your own. That will set you on fire for the Lord because it's real. So to answer the question that we asked at the beginning of all this, what does it mean to you that God looks at you and says, I'm with you? I think my answer would be that that means Jesus. Jesus that abides in me. Jesus that promises me eternity with him. Jesus that spends every second with me, loving me, giving me peace in my anxiety, calming my fears, empowering me to do things I could never do on my own. Jesus, who's with me every step of the way. Jesus, who proved his love by dying on a cross and paying for my sin. Jesus is my answer. That's what it means when God says, I'm with you. I thank Jesus. And I want to encourage you to thank Jesus. Don't settle for a boring religious tradition in your life. Don't settle for some motivational speaker as your pastor when you are an adult and you move on from here. Look for someone who's going to tell you about Jesus, that he's with you, that'll change you, and that'll never leave you. And then watch his power ignite the world around you and inside of you through that son, Jesus. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? It's all good. Look, I don't know if anybody's here tonight and you've never met this Jesus that I'm talking about. Or maybe you've been here a million times and you keep hearing me talk about him, but you've never taken the step to say, I need that Jesus. It promises me that. And tonight is the night I want to do it. I want to know him. Would you just slip your hand up in the air and say, like, that's me. I want to know that Jesus. I'm tired of the religious tradition. I'm tired of whatever else it is. I just want to know the real Jesus. I want a real relationship with the Son of God. Will you slip your hand up and say, yeah, I'll be honest. That's me tonight. Yeah, I see your hand over there. I see you. I see you in the back. Anybody else? Yeah, I see that row back there. If you've raised your hand, will you just do, I'm not going to make you move, but would you just look at me? I just see your eyes real quick, those of you guys. And that's awesome that you guys are saying that. I love that. I'm so proud of you. Tonight, when this thing's over, will you do me a favor? I'm going to be right up here after we're done singing. Will you just come talk to me so I can just pray over you guys and congratulate you and talk to you? Can you do that for me? Awesome. You guys can bow your heads. Maybe tonight you're just kind of struggling. And you're like, I need someone to walk alongside me tonight. I'm hurting. I come to this place and I'm bringing my fear and I'm bringing stress and I'm full of anxiety. I'm just hurting and I need someone to talk to me about how Jesus can help all this pain I'm feeling. And I don't want to overlook you. We love you. I'd love to talk to you later. Could you just put your hand up to you and say, like, that's me, so I know that I can be praying for you. I just need some prayer tonight. I'm hurting. Yeah, thank you for being honest. Anybody else? I just need some prayer tonight. Yeah. Awesome. look, there's a lot of you guys who didn't raise your hands, and I'm going to ask you to do this with me because there were some who did. Will you join me as I pray right now and just pray for the people in the room tonight that are hurting? Let's just ask God to be big and strong for them, to do what he promised he would do, and to be with them tonight. Father, we can hug and we can encourage and we can love, but we can't do what you can do. And as we strive to do that, Lord, we're asking that you would fill us with something bigger, that you would do something bigger. For these people who are just hurting tonight, God, will you just send your spirit? Would you cover them and surround them with your love? Would you let them know that you have come to earth to dwell with them? That their fears can be buried in you? That life can be raised again with you? God, that you care about them? That when they pray those hurts and fears, you're listening and you hear? God, you are responding. And you are the most powerful being in all existence. Give them trust that you will do what you say. Father, for those who raise their hand tonight to be saved, God, rejoice, Lord. I pray that tonight, as we have these conversations, that you would do a work in their heart only you can do, and that they would find their Savior, Jesus Christ, welcoming them with open arms. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.